Today we're going to look at one of the most difficult stories in the Bible, I think. If you're familiar with this story, as soon as I mention the name Jephthah, you might call to mind the difficult position that he put himself in with a vow and a promise that he had made to God. But, you know, we can learn a lot from Jephthah about making promises and vows. And, you know, one of the questions that comes up before we look at the story is, should a Christian make promises and vows? How do you deal with those things in your life as a believer? Also, we're going to look at the issue of, should you negotiate with God? In other words, should you ever say to God, Lord, if you will, then I will? Are we ever to put ourselves in that kind of a relationship with him? We'll learn from Jonah. How about Jephthah's story today? We could learn from Jonah too. But if you have your Bible, Judges chapter 11, and if you were here last week, Jephthah has just been given the reins of leadership to lead the people of Israel into battle against the Ammonites. His brothers agreed to make him their head if they would lead them in that war. Jephthah had been ousted by his brothers because he was born same father, but Jephthah's mother was a prostitute, a harlot, and his brothers didn't want him around, so they kicked him out of hometown, and now he's been called back to lead them in this battle against the Ammonites. And he's been appointed to the task, understanding that if the Lord delivers the Ammonites into his hand, that he would return home as their hero and their head. And so Jephthah has this incredible opportunity before him that he was once an outcast, would be now their hero and their leader if this battle went well. So again, if you have your Bible, we're going to read through different parts of Judges chapter 11, but to get started, verse 12 and 13. So Judges 11 and verse 12 and 13, as now they have reached this deal to make Jephthah their leader if he wins. But then as he is now given this task, Judges 11, verse 12. Now Jephthah sent messengers to the king of the people of Ammon, saying, "What do you have against me that you have come to fight against me in my land?" And the king of the people of Ammon answered the messengers of Jephthah, and said, "Because Israel took away my land when they came up out of Egypt, from the Arnon as far as the Jabbok and to the Jordan, now therefore restore those lands peaceably." So Jephthah's first act here as a leader is to seek a peaceful resolution to the situation that's before him, the conflict. You know, as a believer, just as a person, it's a good example to follow, isn't it? To always seek first a peaceful resolution before you go to war over something. And in the Sermon on the Mount, there's several cross-references today to be on the screen. The first one is Matthew 5:9, and Jesus said this about being a peacemaker. He said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." So if you identify yourself as a son, a child of God, you know, blessed are the peacemakers. If you're one who seeks peace over war, you know, some people just like to fight today. That's why there's so many lawyers and courts and all those kind of things. But, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. You'll identify yourself as a son or as a child of God. And then in Romans 12, Paul the Apostle gave us some insight on this issue of making peace. He said in Romans 12, on the screen there, verse 17, he said, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." And then he said in verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." You know, as a Christian, you have something great that you can rely on, and that is God is a just God, he's faithful, and you don't have to fight every battle. Let the Lord fight your battles. Do what he tells you to do, but rely upon the fact that vengeance belongs to the Lord, and he will repay as it is necessary. But if it is possible, as much as depends on you, in other words, for your part, do everything you can to make for peace before you go to war over something. It's always a good thing to do to avoid conflict as much as you can. If it is possible, Paul says, as much as depends on you. In other words, do your part to make for peace. And then in Proverbs 20 and verse 3, and then we'll get back to Jephthah, the writer of Proverbs gives us some wisdom here. He said, "It is honorable for a man to stop striving, since any fool can start a quarrel." Isn't that true? That any dummy can start a quarrel? Let's fight. You know, why not? Nothing else to do. Let's get in a fight. No, it's honorable for a man to stop striving, because any fool can start a quarrel. So here, Jephthah is seeking to do the honorable thing. He's attempting to avoid a quarrel, avoid a conflict, and make peace. The people of Ammon, however, are not so inclined. They have a different agenda. So they see in this situation Israel and the people of it and not God as the one who's taken their land. So they're saying, we want our land back. Jephthah, you know, the people of Israel have taken our land. We don't see God as the one who's done it, and we want our land back. They had denied Israel access to their land when they were fleeing Egypt, and all Israel wanted to do was pass through the land, and they said, no, you can't come through. And so they didn't go through at that time. They were denied access. So there's a lot of back and forth here in Judges 11. And then Jephthah gives us some further explanation here and insight into what happened. If you'll jump down to verse 21 of Judges chapter 11, as they have now gone back and forth on this issue of who the land belongs to and what each side is wanting, you come down to Judges 11, verse 21. And the Lord God of Israel delivered Sihon and all his people into the hand of Israel, and they defeated them. Thus Israel gained possession of all the land of the Amorites who inhabited that country. They took possession of all the territory of the Amorites from the Arnon to the Jabbok and from the wilderness to the Jordan. And now the Lord God of Israel has dispossessed the Amorites from before his people Israel. Should you then possess it? And then in verse 24, will you not possess whatever Chemosh your God gives you to possess? So whatever Jephthah says of the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. Let me just pray real quick. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that you would settle our hearts to hear through the story of Jephthah what you have to say to us today. Not only about peacemaking, but Lord, about possessing everything that you have purchased for us at the cross. And I just pray, Lord, wherever each one in this room is this morning and their walk with you, or maybe some just seeking a relationship with you, Lord, wherever each person is at, I pray that you would make each one aware of your unconditional love for them that's been shown at the cross. And Lord, just draw us closer to yourself, reveal yourself to each one, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Jephthah says, you know what, this battle's not between us and you, ultimately, it's between your God Chemosh and our God, the Lord God Jehovah, Yahweh. That's where the battle is. You know, that's your battle in life. Our battle's not with flesh and blood, Paul says, but principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in the heavenly places. And so Jephthah, in a sense, says to the Ammonite people, he says, you keep what Chemosh, your God, has given you, and we're just going to stay with what God's given to us. In this case, it's this land, and we're going to just hang on to that. The application there is God always gives you better and more lasting treasure than this world will ever give to you. He always gives you better, more lasting treasure. If you choose to serve a false god or an idol or some man-made thing, value system, then you're going to end up with less and you'll get temporal over eternal treasure. And so Jephthah says, we'll keep what God has given to us. This is the same battle that Jesus fought at the end of the 40 days. Remember when he fasted in the wilderness 40 days and then Satan shows up to tempt him? And in Matthew 4 on the screen here, as the enemy was tempting Jesus, in Matthew 4 and verse 8 through 10 on the screen, again the devil took him, Jesus, up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, this Satan saying to Jesus, he said, all these things I'll give you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. So Chemosh made a similar promise to the people of Ammon. This false god and the people of the Ammonites, you know, worship me and I'll give you all these things, but he couldn't deliver on his promise. Satan said to Jesus, bow down and worship me and I'll give you the kingdoms of the earth. And I think about that, and one thing that jumps out is Satan didn't do his homework very well in this case, because it's hard to give someone what's already theirs. In Proverbs 24:1, look what the writer says. Proverbs 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. So Satan was trying to give something to the Lord that was already his. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and everything that's in it. Another thing we learn from Jephthah is do not give to the enemy what the Lord has given to you. And some of us need to let that one sink in. Don't give to the enemy what God has given to you through Christ. Verse 24, Jephthah said, whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. So the question comes up, what did Jesus take possession of for you? a lot more than you're currently possessing, I'm sure, in some ways. What did Jesus take possession of for you? What did his finished work upon the cross and his resurrection from the dead take back for you? What is yours as a believer in Jesus Christ today? Might we, like Jephthah, say, you know what? Whatever the Lord our God takes possession of before us, we will possess. How about forgiveness and freedom? There are some people walking around today that are not possessing the forgiveness and freedom God has offered to you in Christ. Still dwelling in, you know, as we sang that song, that the chains have not yet totally been broken. Although Jesus broke them, you need to take possession of what he's taken possession of before you. And so, what did his finished work on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, take back for you? Have you taken possession for the freedom he's purchased? Are you free from fear and anxiety? He's freed you from that, and he's given you his peace, not as the world gives. In 2 Peter 1:3, the Bible tells this about what's been made available. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So I would just encourage you to spend some time thinking, what did Jesus purchase for you? What has he taken possession of ahead of you? And are you possessing what he's accomplished for you? Are you resting fully in the promises of his word? So we come back to Jephthah in verse 25 and 28. As negotiations continue and don't succeed, Jephthah said in verse 26, you guys have had 300 years to take back this land. Why haven't you done it during that 300 years? And so now this battle is before them. The battle lines are drawn. And now we come to verse 29 of the story that is probably very familiar to many of you, in the story of Jephthah in Judges 11, verse 29. And then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed through Gilead and Manasseh and passed through Mizpah of Gilead. And from Mizpah of Gilead, he advanced towards the people of Ammon. And Jephthah made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver the people of Ammon into my hands, then it will be that whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the people of Ammon shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, it's interesting that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah at this point in the story. Could one of you guys throw me a bottle of water from the back? I usually get one up. It's in the whoever feels. Look, I get three bottles. Just one's good. But sorry to interrupt there, but the throat's going south and everything's fine otherwise. So Judges 11, it's interesting, as we saw in verse 29, there's my daughter very sheepishly coming up. I'll meet you halfway there. Thank you, honey. All right, beautiful. Thank you. It's interesting that the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah, and we see in this Old Testament, in many of the stories in the Old Testament, that times the Spirit of the Lord would fall upon different people when God was raising them up for a certain task. And we saw it in the life of David. We will see it, Lord willing, a few weeks from now or possibly next week, as Samson is raised up to judge the people of Israel. The Spirit of God comes upon Samson and gives him an incredible strength. But the Spirit of God coming upon a person to empower them for the task that is before them. So the Spirit of God comes upon Jephthah to do what he otherwise could not do. You know, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon you as a believer is very important. We've learned from some of the Greek that Bruce has taught and others you're already familiar, you know, that there's three positions of the Holy Spirit, where the Paraclete comes alongside of you, bringing you to Christ. He dwells within you as a believer. Right now, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But then there's this coming upon of the Spirit to empower us to do what we otherwise could never do. Just before ascending back to heaven, Jesus had given the disciples a huge task. He said, guys, the commission is to take the gospel to the whole world. Now, how many of us are doing that? I mean, you're here in church, and I'm preaching to the choir in a lot of ways, and you're seeking to bring the gospel to your family and to your place of work and your neighbors, hopefully. But isn't it an overwhelming task to say, take the gospel to the whole world? There's a lot of world out there, right? But just before ascending back to heaven, as he's given that huge task to take the gospel to the whole world to the disciples, he said, before you do that, you need something that you don't have. You need to be empowered to do what I've called you to do. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, just before he ascended back to heaven, Jesus said this to the disciples. He said, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then just a chapter later, in Acts chapter 2, we read about the day of Pentecost when they're together praying and the Holy Spirit comes upon them and they spoke the gospel message in tongues they had never known before. That they spoke in languages that they had not previously known, so that those from all around the area, the Bible says, heard the gospel in their own native tongue. So again, the Holy Spirit falling upon them, empowering them to do, in this case, to speak in an unknown tongue so that those from all around could hear the gospel in their own language. And when the Spirit came upon them, those who were timid were very courageous all of a sudden. The fear was gone. They were hiding out, but the Spirit falls, and all of a sudden they have this courage they never known. Peter, who had denied Jesus a few days sooner, now preaches a sermon with the same kind of threats, and thousands of people get saved as a result of the Spirit coming upon him. And so Jephthah has this experience. The Spirit comes upon him. He passes through some different areas, advancing toward the battlefront. And you know, one of the applications there is the Holy Spirit gives you courage to do what you previously could never do. Does anybody agree with that? I hope so. Because the Holy Spirit, one of the things he does a lot of things in our lives, but he empowers you, gives you courage to do what you otherwise could never do upon your own. Always advancing, always going forward. But just as he gets to the battlefront, we see a mistake we can learn from. But to give him a little credit first, Jephthah is mentioned in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11. So that there's something there. But also to give him a little bit of credit, people do the same thing today, and I'm sure you and I have at different points. I know I have. We make the same mistake, and the mistake is this. Lord, if you will, then I will. We're trying to negotiate with God. Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. You fill in the blank. Foxhole prayer, as some of the soldiers will call it. You're in a tight spot, and you ask God to get you out of it, and if he does, then Lord, I'll serve you the rest of my life. And how many of us have maybe made that negotiation with God, and he's got us out of that situation? And then we find out that we're not always able to keep our end of the deal. And God knows that. If you do what I think you ought to do, God, then I will do, you fill in the blank. And as I think of that, I would say, God, give us a but if not faith instead. And you say, well, what is a but if not faith? Remember when Nebuchadnezzar was going to throw the three Hebrew boys into the fiery furnace? If you guys don't bow down and worship the image I've set up, you're going into the barbecue. And I'm putting you in there, and if you don't do it, that's going to be your end. And with that threat, literally before their face, the three Hebrew boys said this in Daniel 3, 17 and 18, that with threat of going into the fire, they said, if that is the case, Nebuchadnezzar, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But in verse 18, they said, but if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. So what is a but if not faith? It's the faith that says, step one is, I know God's able. And I think everybody in this room know God is able to do anything he wants to do. He can deliver you. He can save you. He can heal you. He can do whatever needs to be done in your life. And if you're a person of faith, you say, you know what? I believe he will. I believe God will heal me. I believe God will meet my financial need. I believe God will make this relationship right in life. I know God is able, and I know he will, but step three is a tough one. But if he doesn't? In Hebrews 11, we read about those who died in faith, never receiving the promise, but they died in faith. And so I would pray for you and for myself, whatever challenge you're facing in life, that you can have that but if not faith. I remember vividly on a Sunday night at a church in San Diego when I was just starting to preach, God gave me this passage, and there was a man in the church dying of cancer. And I looked at him and I realized that he was a guy that had the but if not faith. That he knew God could, he prayed that God would, but he was still there worshiping God even if he didn't. And God did not heal him of his cancer, and he died in faith, and he was ultimately healed as he went home to be with his Lord. So I would encourage you, no matter what situation you're in, that you get to that place that we all do of the but if not faith. Some commentators say here on Jephthah's story that he left the realm of grace when he tried to strike a deal with God. And by that meaning this, Jephthah's deal was, if you deliver the people of Ammon to my hands, then he said, the first thing that comes out of the doors of my house when I return home, I will offer up as a burnt offering. In other words, God, if you will, then I will. And sadly, a lot of people, ourselves at times included, are at that place in life where we're waiting for God to do what we want him to do before we do what we ought to do ourselves. Now, the question comes up, are Christians to make vows or promises to God? Should I even make a vow? Should I promise God anything? The Bible does call us to trust him and to present our life to him. James, in his letter, says, as a believer in your relationship with other people, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. Just be a person of your word is what he's saying. And as I think about that, I think, well, did Jesus make any deals with his Father? Did he say, Heavenly Father, you know what? If you'll do this, then I'll do that. Jesus never said that. There's one place where he got close when he was facing the cross. If you remember the story, he prayed, Father, if there's any other way than for me to go to the cross to bring about the sin of mankind, or to forgive the sin of mankind, Lord, I pray. And he prayed three times. But if you remember the story, when Jesus got to the end of that time, he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. So Jesus simply yielded to the will of whatever his Father would be. Are there any teachings in Scripture to this effect? In other words, God, if you will, then I will. Does the Bible say anywhere that you ought to say, God, I'm going to wait for you to do something first before I'll do what I ought to do? Well, there is one area, but it's the flip side of that. And it's in Malachi 3:10, if you look on the screen, where God challenged his people to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now. So God says, test me in this. Try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. See, that was a God-initiated. God said, if you will, then I will. But never in Scripture. And if you know of a place where it says we're supposed to negotiate with God, I'd like to talk more about it because maybe I missed it, but I don't know of one to share with you. But we like to turn it around sometimes and say, Lord, if you'll bless me, then I'll start giving. But God says, you bring it in first, and then I'll bless you. So chew on that for a bit. Let it encourage you. As far as vows and promises that we make, there is one here in Ecclesiastes. And the writer of Ecclesiastes says in 5:5, he said, it's better not to vow than to vow and not pay. So as far as promises that you might make in life, God's word said, better you don't make the promise than you make it and you don't follow through. So if you read the rest of Ecclesiastes 5, there's some good insight in there. When we come to the house of God, come to listen rather than to speak things that are going to get you into trouble. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to wrath, the Bible says. What God does call us to is a life of trust and obedience and consecration. He's made promises to us, many promises. Somebody said, how many promises are there in the Bible? I've heard all kinds of different numbers. Some guys say there's 365 or 66, one for every day of the year and one for leap year, if you want to throw that in. But the Bible is full of promises, and the good news is God always keeps his promises. Every promise he makes, 2 Corinthians 1:10 tells us this, all the promises of God in him, Christ, are yes and amen to the glory of God through us. So God always keeps his promises. In Acts 16, verse 30 and 31, one of the greatest promises that I could ever share with you is this, and the Bible has to say, this is after the Philippian jailer realized his life and job were in jeopardy after Paul and Silas had been freed during their worship session. And he brought them out and said, the Philippian jailer, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. If you want a promise of God to hang on to today, I can't think of a better one than that. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. In Romans 10:9, Paul further elaborated on that promise, and he says in Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. All the promises of God in him are yes and amen. If you believe by the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done, you shall be saved. That's a promise God has made, and I could go on and on about all of them, but I think we understand that in Christ, all the promises of God are yes and amen. You know, God is not into us striking deals with him, where like Jephthah in this case, you say, God, you know, if you'll do this, then maybe I'll do this. Or I promise I will if you do what I think you ought to do. But as I mentioned, Jephthah is in the hall of faith. So there's something honorable, even though there's a critical mistake that we'll see here in a minute. In verse 32 and verse 33, Jephthah advances and God gives him the victory over the Ammonites. And you know what? That's the easy part of this story, because what we're going to read next, if you've never read it, will shock you. He's returning home, and I'm sure he's celebrating the victory as he's going back home. Great victory, man. I'm going to go home to my hometown. I'm going to celebrate this victory that God has given me. But in the back of his mind, he remembers a vow. And the vow is, whatever comes out of the door of my house to meet me surely shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. And you, if you've heard the story of Jephthah, you're already aware of what's about to happen. Jephthah thinks it's perhaps one of the animals of his flock that in that day many would wander through the house, and it's going to come out. But look at verse 34 and 40 as we wrap up. Judges 11, 34. And when Jephthah came to his house at Mizpah, there was his daughter coming out to meet him with timbrels and dancing. And she was his only child. Besides her, he had neither son nor daughter. And it came to pass when he saw her that he tore his clothes and said, Alas, my daughter, you've brought me very low. You are among those who trouble me, for I have given my word to the Lord, and I cannot go back on it. And so she said to him, My father, if you've given your word to the Lord, do to me according to what has gone out of your mouth, because the Lord has avenged you of your enemies, the people of Ammon. And then she said to her father, Let this thing be done for me. Let me alone for 2 months, that I may go and wander on the mountains and bewail my virginity, my friends and I. And so he said, Go, and he sent her away for 2 months, and she went with her friends and bewailed her virginity on the mountains. And so it was at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, and he carried out his vow with her, which he had vowed. She knew no man, and it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went 4 days each year to lament the daughter of Jephthah, the Gileadite. Now, this is an incredible account. For you dads that have daughters, you know what this would mean, the weight of the promise that you've made. And many have said, and I've dug in a lot of commentary, should not have Jephthah realized, you know, I made a foolish vow here, and I should just ask God to forgive me and not follow through. I've heard many sermons on this, and I'm sure you've heard a few or commentary. Some say, you know what, it was honorable that Jephthah kept his vow. I've opened my mouth to the Lord, and I can't go back. I've made a promise to God. But the offering of children to God as sacrifice, burnt offering, one of consecration, is nowhere in the Jewish law or practice. This is something that, you know, wasn't practiced. The offering of children was practiced by those who worshiped false gods. They would lay their little babies in the hands of the idol that were heated up to furnace heat and sacrifice their children to a false god. This is not honorable what Jephthah is about to do. It's very foolish what he's about to do. And many say Jephthah should have realized his foolish vow, asked God to forgive him, and not offered his daughter. Some say that he simply gave her for the rest of her life as a servant in the temple. So he didn't really sacrifice her, but he simply gave her to the service of the temple for the rest of her days. But there's not a lot of things to back that up. But I can tell you this, whatever happened there with his daughter, the way to avoid it would be to not make deals with God in the first place, but to simply just trust him. Just don't make a vow that you can't keep or don't intend to keep or won't keep once you realize the weight of it. And for Jephthah, it would have been better just to trust God. But what is honorable about Jephthah is this, and this is why I think he's mentioned in Hebrews 11. I've opened my mouth to the Lord and I can't go back. How many Christians, how many people open their mouth to God and then they go back on it? It's better to not vow than to vow and not pay. So be very careful about making those promises to God in times of desperation that perhaps you'll never follow through with. People today are looking for outs, aren't they, in many areas of life. You look at, you know, the divorce rate in our country. You look at the people that walk away from commitments. You look at our courtrooms full of promises broken and people not following through on things. They're looking for outs today, and many areas of life and ministry and service to the Lord. But the flip side is you and I as a believer, you're to be a person of decision. You are to be a person of conviction and consecration to the Lord, duty and sacrifice. Paul said, you know what? I'm a bond servant of Christ. That I belong to him. He's purchased me. My life is no longer, I belong to him. But get to that place where you can say, Lord, I know you can deliver me, and I believe you will. I'm praying that you would, whatever the situation. But if not, Lord, thy will be done. That's a great place of freedom for you and I. Don't make promises you can't keep. Don't vow vows in a tight spot that perhaps you don't realize the consequence of following through with. But just simply say, Lord, I'm trusting you. I know you can. I believe you will. But if you don't, I'll trust you. You know, we serve a God who's made many promises to us. And as I said earlier, they're all yes and amen in Christ. So I would simply say to you, to avoid Jephthah's situation, simply believe in the promises of God and rest in him and trust what he said. Trust what he said. As Bruce mentioned earlier, don't believe you're something that you're not. Don't deceive yourself. God knows you and I are simply dust. You know, it says that in the Bible, we're just dust, but he breathed the breath of life. He knows our frame. He remembers we're dust and that we're weak. But with the Spirit of God in you, you are actually quite strong. What God wants from you is not a bunch of words, but a life of trust. He wants a life yielded as a result of the finished work of Christ. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice. What does God want? He wants your body presented to him. A living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service and act of worship. Don't weigh yourself down with a bunch of vows that you can't keep, but simply surrender to him and say, Lord, I trust you, I believe you, I give my life to you as a living sacrifice. Use me as you will. As the old song says, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but trust and obey. And just follow him. And so as we close this morning, just a couple quick things. I don't know if some of you, I know we hand out a bulletin for those of you that get one on. If you've noticed for the last month on the front of the bulletin, it says, take the next step. If you got a bulletin today, you can look at it. You see it's there. We're going to switch next week, I think. But, you know, take the next step. And I would ask you, what is yours? I know a church in town, the pastor I know, and he one of the big things he does every week is, what's your next step with God? What is your next step? And the bulletin says, take the next step. So I would just encourage you to think, what's my next step in my walk with God? What is he wanting from me? And I would say, don't make him a promise just yet, unless he's leading you to do that. But what I would say is your next step one of simply saying, you know, Lord, I trust you, I believe in you, I want to just offer my life to you to use however you want to do it? What's your next step in your walk with God? Maybe some need to take the first step and put your faith 100% in Jesus Christ. Not 98 or 99, but 100% in the finished work of Christ. Maybe some people just need to take that first step and become a child of God by putting your trust in Christ. But for the rest of you, I would just say, without me saying anything else, you know what your next step is. You know what's before you. You know the battle. Like Jephthah and the Ammonites, you know the challenge, you know the difficulty, you know the circumstance you're in, and God is speaking to you right now and showing you your next step. And it's a step of faith, it's a step of obedience, and I would encourage you to take it because that's where the adventure begins. You know, Christians that get bored are Christians that don't walk with God. If you want to be excited, walk with God. Take the next step in your relationship and see where he's going to take you and what he wants you to do. So let's pray together and we'll close it in a song. Heavenly Father, Lord, today I thank you that you know our weaknesses. Lord, you know our frailties. You know what we're capable of and what we're not capable of. Lord, you know who we are and what we are. And Father, today as we close, as we have looked at this story of Jephthah, Father, I would pray first of all for those of us who maybe have not taken possession of everything you purchased for us at the cross. Perhaps there's some today still struggling with the issue of forgiveness. Maybe some are still shackled with fear and anxiety in life and they're not free from that. And yet, Lord, you've purchased not only freedom from fear and anxiety, you've purchased freedom from our sin. You've purchased so much more at the cross, Lord. Whatever it is that we've not taken possession of, help us to possess what you've purchased today. Father, if there are others who are hesitant to take that next step, whatever it might be in their walk with you, I pray you would encourage them to just take that step of faith and obedience to what you're showing them right now. So, Father, I pray you would protect us from making vows like Jonah did that are not good ones, but help us to be people who have surrendered ourselves to you as a living sacrifice so you can use us as you will, Lord. So have your ways we sing as we give of our offering to you this morning, Lord. May we do so cheerfully, and may we as a church use it in a way that honors you. And just have your way, Father, as we respond to your word now. In Jesus' name, amen.